Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
When Hannah and I got married, my wife and I, we didn't have kids right away, but we talked about things that we had to prepare for when we had kids. And one of the things we talked about is, I'll put it this way for all the kids in the room, the Santa question. What are we going to do about it? And, you know, as a pastor, I knew the right thing was to keep the magic alive. You know, as long as it, you know, about who he is and all that stuff. And Hannah was like, she wasn't on the same page. So we compromised. And so I'll tell you, kids, in our house, Santa, he does come and he delivers toys and things under the Christmas tree, but they're not toys, they're just socks and underwear and things. So if the magic ever changes or anything, it won't be, it'll just socks, you know, it's just socks. So anyway, I'll leave it at that. But the big question right now in our house is the nice list and the naughty list. Kids, if you know, I mean, you're probably thinking about too, who's on that? And right now, my kids, I'm gonna be honest with you, jury's still out, honestly, we don't know. They're cute, but they're sinners. And so it might be, it's gonna come down to the wire. But that's the list that they're worried about. Now, there's another list in the Christmas story that is, honestly, for all of us, it is just more important. It is the big list. It is the list of the people who are in the family of God. In fact, the gospel accounts, all four of them, not all four of them, but at least Matthew, where we're going to be in today, and again, a couple of them, have a list of all the people that are the ancestors of Jesus. Now, we know Jesus didn't start around Christmas time in the Bible. We know that he predated all of us. He was from eternity past. He's God. He's always existed. But his physical birth happens, and what the writer of Matthew does is he leads off the whole book with the genealogy. And if you missed Pastor Mark Harris's message on this from last week, stop what you're doing if you're watching online. Go watch it. It was awesome. It's probably way better than this one, just so you know. It's really good. But he talked about why authors did that. Now, in the Old Testament and even the New Testament, they'll do it because they're maybe giving context to time. You know, they're telling you where the story fits in history. And in this case, we look at it, and there's a bunch of names on there that don't help with time at all. They don't add value, like from a time standpoint, they didn't need to be on there. So you think, well, why are they on there? Well, the second reason that the ancient writers would include a genealogy in of who they are is it was a resume. You know, it was well known, Herod, the king Herod, you know, remember around this time, King Herod, he would delete names from his genealogy, or he'd add a few in there to give himself more honor. That's what you did. It's like a resume. You put your best foot forward, not your worst. You would never apply for a job and put on your resume that you love daytime television. It's probably not gonna work out for you. So you don't put that on there. You put your best stuff forward, you know, like all the video games you beat. My resume, it's pretty good. So, you know, you put your best foot forward. There are names that are on this genealogy that do not do that at all. I mean, to the ancient reader, there's shame. There's reason to be embarrassed about these names that are on there. In fact, if Matthew was gonna doctor up the gospel, he'd start here. He would delete some names. But what's weird is he goes out of his way. He actually goes out of his way to add people. Check this out. This is chapter 1. This is Matthew. This is verse 6, okay? Let's look at the verse 6. This is one of the names, one of the sections, right? You got Jesse, father of King David, right? He's doing it right. You got a king in there. That's what you want. And you got David, father of Solomon, another king. Now he could just stop there, but he doesn't. He adds this, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Why you gotta add that? You don't need to add that. It all does is bring shame. I mean, David obviously had an affair. I mean, in the ancient world, the ancient Jews, that's a no-no, that's a shame thing. And then you've got, you know, Solomon is just from Uriah's, that's shame. Why would you do that? So here's the question we gotta answer today. This is the question we're gonna work on. How do you get on the list to be on the family of God? Because God, you know, the same way you get onto the list of Jesus's physical ancestors is the same way you get on the list to be in his offspring. So to answer the question, let's look at one of these people on the list. Let's look at it. And we're gonna pick someone who sits right in all of the messiest sections. There's a lot, so maybe I don't wanna say that it's the messiest, but it's gotta be near the top of the list, and his name is Boaz. Here's where he shows up in Matthew chapter 1. He shows up in verse 5, Salmon, however you want to pronounce it. The father of Boaz was the mother whose mother was Rahab. Again, a Canaanite prostitute. That is, you don't want to add that in there. You didn't need to do that, but he did it. He put mother's Rahab in there. Boaz is the son of a prostitute, father of Obed, whose mother, you didn't have to add this, a Moabite, the arch enemies of the Jews, a Moabite woman. You didn't have to add that in there at all. Obed, father of Jesse, and then it goes on to King David. Why are they in there? Well, let's look at this. Now, to look at it, we got to go to a book in the Old Testament, which is where Boaz's story takes place, in the book of Ruth. Now, some backstory on Boaz. I got to introduce you to somebody else. Her name is Naomi. Naomi is a good Jewish girl, grew up in Israel, and married a good Jewish boy, Elimelech. But there was a famine in the land. It was pretty bad, and she had had two sons. Naomi had two little boys, and there's a famine. And that's a big deal. Like for us, we don't really understand this. This is like a Great Depression, you know, runaway inflation, all kinds of, it's bad. It's like, I may not be able to keep our family together. And they find out that there's actually a lot of food going on in a place called Moab, which is, again, the arch enemy of the Jews. If they're not at the top of the list, they're near it. And what Naomi decided with Elimelech, what they would decide to do is they were gonna leave Israel. Now, this isn't just getting a new address. It's not just, hey, let's just upgrade to a bigger house. This is, you're not just moving your physical land. You're moving spiritually. You gotta get this. This is not just moving physically, you're moving spiritually. The Israelites were in the promised land by God. So it's his promised land. And they're kind of commanded to be there. In order for them to live out their faith, to be spiritually connected to God, they had to go to the temple, a physical place. Like that's not the case today. You and I know that scripture talks about this. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That was not the case in the Old Testament. The temple was the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you had to go and worship and offer sacrifices there. Your spirituality is tied to the land. You can't do that outside the land. And so in a sense, they're not just leaving the promised land. They're leaving the promise maker. And they're not just going anywhere. They're going to Moab. Do you know Moab? I mean, they're not only arch enemies of Israel, but like the people, their religion, their gods. If I were to say, hey, come back next week and we're gonna put on a Moabite worship service, the things that would happen inside these walls would be unspeakable. They'd be illegal to start, but they would be horrific, appalling to many of us. I mean, it's all kinds of weird sexual stuff. There's human sacrifices. This is the people of Moab, and this is where they're going because there's food there. You can only imagine maybe something was like, you know, Naomi and Elimelech were like, God, this is the promised land flowing with milk and honey. There ain't no milk and honey here. So if you're not gonna keep up your end of the promise, we're not gonna keep up ours. I don't know, I can only imagine maybe something like that. They leave, they go, and they actually do well. In fact, their boys marry two Moabite women. So they must have been adopted, accepted into the culture. I mean, they're outsiders, hated just as much, but it sounds like they were doing pretty good. They got their kids married, Moabite women. And that's a family thing. That's an exchange of like, goods and all kinds of, there's an estate coming together there. Crisis hits. Devastating crisis. Both of the boys die, her sons. Elimelech dies. Now, I know this is gonna sound kind of, you know, patriarchal and it might be hard to hear, but this is just how it was. Women, that was everything. Your wildest dreams as a girl growing up, it wasn't to own land, be a CEO, be a property manager, go into public service and be a politician. It was just having boys. specifically. Like, having girls are great, but having boys, it was because boys, biologically, they were believed to be stronger, protected people, build things. They're going to be where the lineage of the inheritance is passed down through the male line. And all the males are the ones that pass down the land, pass down the business, pass down. They're the ones that can buy and sell and do business. And so you're like, man, if I can just have a bunch of boys, that'd be the winning the lottery as a woman. And so just to help you understand what Naomi's experiencing, finish the sentence, okay? My life is not complete unless I, or I am not, I'm not complete unless I have, or unless I accomplish whatever that is. That's what Naomi just lost. Never getting it back. And so, there's only, I mean, just to muddle through the rest of life, to just a salvage operation at this point, is to go back to Israel, where she at least knows the language, the people, the culture, and there's civil laws that protect her that she can be sustained from. She looks at her two daughters-in-law, and she has this conversation, and that's where we pick up here in the book of Ruth in chapter 1. Verse 11, she says, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have many more sons who can become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband, even if I thought there was still hope for me," which there is no hope. She really has just said, there is no hope. I can see the future. I know the future, and it's hopeless. Nah, there's no faith in God. He's not going to take care of me at all. It's hopeless. She says, even if there was hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and gave birth to sons, would you wait for them to grow up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It's more bitter for me than for you, because I know, you know, you thinking, I know the Lord's hand has turned against me. At this point, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look, Naomi," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Go back with her." Can I tell you something? A Jewish woman does not tell a Moabite woman to go back to her gods unless that Jewish woman doesn't think her God is worth it. A Jewish woman doesn't say, go back to those Moabite gods, unless that Jewish woman might be saying, you got better luck than I did with mine. Just, Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. This is not a net zero transaction for Ruth. This is a net loss. I mean, if Ruth stays in Moab, she'd probably remarry. I mean, they're not as strict about that stuff over there. There's not really their religious laws, that's not a big deal. She could probably remarry, although it's still not great to be a widow, but she could probably remarry. She at least knows the language. She at least can continue to know her people. She's probably got an estate to go back to. To go into Israel, you're gonna be hated. You're not just tolerated, you're hated. You're gonna be despised. You're gonna be an outcast. It's religious law, and it is a violation of religious law for any of those Jewish boys to marry you. They're not gonna do it. Especially the good ones, maybe the lousy ones will, but you don't even want that. This is a net loss. And for what? Naomi. Who's Naomi? Another hopeless widow, bitter, angry, grouchy, frustrated all the time. That's what it's for. It's not like she's going to follow somebody who's gonna give her a chance at hope. Ruth is gonna have to support Naomi. She's gonna have to take care of her. Naomi's not gonna take care of Ruth. She can't, she's old. It's a net zero loss. Well, when they get back, Naomi runs into some of her friends, and again, her hopeless spiral just continues. The women of the town recognize her, say, "Naomi, is that you?" She says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Just bitter. But Ruth gets to work. One of the things Ruth does is she goes out to glean from the fields the scraps left behind the harvesters. You see, in ancient Israel, they didn't have Social Security the way you and I do, but they did have Social Security. And the way they took care of their poor was that those with estates that had harvesters or any kind of estate where they would harvest, you weren't legally allowed to harvest all of it. there was a tax. You had to leave as the harvesters were moving through the field. They had to, by law, leave some stuff behind for the poor to then come behind them and pick it up and harvest it. The poor still had to work, so I got to work to get it, but it's there for you. If you're willing to do the work, if you're willing to harvest, it's there. You can be fed and there's sustenance there. And that was the law. And this is what Ruth goes to do. Now, what happens next while she's out there is the author puts some words in here. And if you're reading the Bible right, you should chuckle a little bit. You should laugh. The Bible is not a joke, but there are some funny things in it. And this is one of them. So here it is. She's out there going out to the field. Ready? So she went out, entered the field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. Now, this is the part that would make any ancient reader smile. Ready for this? The author's winking at you. He says, as it turns out, just by happenstance, wouldn't you know, just a coincidence. The Jews don't believe in those things. That's not a thing. So the author is kind of being tongue-in-cheek about it. He said, It just happened, just so it turned out, she was working in a field that belonged to Boaz, who was from he's a married relative of Elimelech. And then he does it again, the author does it again. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. And he said, the Lord be with you. And then it goes on, he takes notice of Ruth. He finds out her story, and thus begins the biggest bailout in the history of bailouts. Ready for this? Boaz finds out her story. He finds out she's a widow, a Moabite widow, taking care of the angry old Naomi, who wants to be called Mara because she's so angry all the time. And I mean, that word travels fast in the ancient world. So he knows, like, she's doing this for Mara, for Naomi. He notices, it's not clear if it's romantic, but he definitely notices the nobility of her heart. He starts noticing her, taking care of her, giving her some extra grain, helping her out. They get into a conversation, one thing leads to another, and he realizes he wants to do something about her situation. But you need to understand her situation. Naomi and Ruth are widows. In the ancient world, in the Jewish culture, you could not pass on your inheritance through women. When those two widows die, everything goes. And here's what goes. This is the most important thing, the land. See, she's on a plot of land right now. Naomi's living on land. And when you lose the land, like I said earlier, the land is everything. This is the promise of God. This is his covenant. The land was the promised land. And when you lose that as a family, it's everything. That's all your honor. It's all your identity. It's everything. You got to keep that going no matter what. One of the most shameful things a man could do was get into a place of so much debt that he actually had to lose and give up and sell his family's land. Because it goes all the way back to the blood spilt for that land by the entering in Israelites that took it from Canaan. Because when they came in, it wasn't Israel. It was Canaan. It was the Canaanites that lived there. And it was the Israelites that came in, took the land, got it, and then divided it up among their families. And so your family got some land of the promised land of God. And if you lose it, you lose everything. And these two women, widows, don't have any sons to pass it on to. They're going to lose it. They're going to lose everything. Boaz knows. There are two options to get out of this little pickle. First one is this. You wait for the year of Jubilee, which is every 49 years. Why 49? Because 7 in the ancient Jews was the number of completion and perfection. And right, 7th day, God rested. God made the earth in 7 days. On the 7th day, he rested, complete rest. And so 7 times 7 years is 49. It is the year of rest. It is the year of Jubilee. And here's what happens. Slaves set free, their debts are paid. If you have a mortgage, debt, any kind of debt, paid. It's a total economic reset. And one of the things that happens is all the land, as it was originally divided up, gets redivided out to everybody as it was when they first conquered the land from Canaan. It's a reset. Economists actually today, they kind of debate whether or not God actually was onto something. Because about every 100 to 150 years, which is about the same amount of generations, remember, we live longer than they do. So about every 100 to 150 years, our economies reset, don't they? Kind of called a Great Depression. You know, you get a new reserve currency. If you're an economist, you know what that is. You have to find a new reserve currency, and you have to reset the economy. And usually it's violent and catastrophic, and there's a depression. God kind of knew. He's like, look, y'all humans are going to take out a bunch of loans you can't pay. eventually, you're going to keep kicking the debt ceiling down the can and to different generations. I tell you what, I'm going to spare you the misery. I'm just going to have every 49 years, you're just going to reset the economy. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Pretty brilliant. That's a different sermon. There's a second option, okay? Here it is. Second option is this. Equally impossible, right? That you would hit that 49th year in stride to fix your family's problems once every like 3-4 generations. But here's the other one, right? Option number two, find yourself a goel. It's the Hebrew word there. It's a kinsman redeemer, a guardian redeemer. Who is this? Well, there's a legal requirement to who this guy has to be, and he can redeem your family. Ready for this? He can actually keep your land in the family name. But you know how it has to go down? Check it out. Here's the qualifications this goel has to meet. Number one, has to be a guy in your extended family. Number two, he has to be a guy in your extended family who had money. Number three, has to be a guy in your extended family who had money and was, number four, generous enough to burn it on your misfortune. And number five, was marriable. And number six, was okay dissolving his entire identity, future lineage, and honor into redeeming your family by giving you a son that can carry on your family with his wealth and honor credited to your account. That's like Chicago Bears winning Super Bowl. That ain't happening. I'm going to the Packer game tonight, so we'll see. But here, I mean, that's insane, right? Well, Boaz, just as it happens, is a family member of Elimelech. He qualifies to be a goel. One problem. There is a little footnote in the law, a little wrinkle in the law here that you have to go in order. You can't just decide you're going to be the goel. You actually have to go in order, and there's somebody in front of the line who gets first dibs. There's another relative, and Boaz realizes this, so he's got to in order to get out, in order to get to be the goel, to be the redeemer, he's got to go and offer it first to the guy who's got first dibs. And so he does. And the way you do that is you would go to the city gates. If you've been to Israel, I think my dad's leading another trip here. You should definitely do it. You'll learn this, that at the city gates was where the elders sat. You know, they didn't have Wikipedia. They just had old people. And so old is what it was. And that was really important because they remember everything and then they pass everything down. And they've seen the most amount of life. And their job was to sit every morning at the city gates, and business people would come and they'd do a business deal. They'd make a contract. They'd shake on it. The elders would say, okay, we see this. So if anybody disputes it later, we already saw it. The elders were witnesses. And they're at the city gates. They're at the front of the gate where all the trade and commerce takes place and all the civil agreements are happening. And so Boaz says, I gotta go with the other family member. I gotta go before the witnesses. And I got to at least publicly give him the chance to be the goel. Here's how that goes down. So this picks up in chapter 4. Verse 3. Then he said to the guardian, he talks to the guardian, a redeemer, the guy who qualifies to be the guardian redeemer, the family member. It says, Naomi's come back from Moab, and, you know, she's selling this piece of land that belonged to our relative, Elimelech. You remember him? Yeah. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. Well, the guy says, I'll do it. Boaz is probably like, well, whoa. Now the guy could have had other sons that maybe were needing some land. So he's going to be like, I'll donate a son to go carry on that lineage and that name. Or maybe he's thinking that there's no one alive, that Elimelech died and maybe Naomi died and there's no one with her, because certainly they went to Moab. So maybe there's no one there. It's just a land purchase, which could be. And then he just buys the land and he's earmarked it for the future of Elimelech, but really there's no one there, so it's his. He just gets the land out of it. So it could be that he just was making a business deal. And I think Boaz knew this guy because Boaz left out a minor detail, and this is it. Oh, on the day that you buy the land from Naomi, minor detail here, you will also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow. And in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, basically you got to marry the Moabite. At this, the guardian redeemer said, I cannot redeem it because it might endanger my own estate. You know, it's really just too much. You redeem it yourself. I can't do it. Do you realize what Boaz just did to that whole go well qualifications? He added some stuff. Ready for this? This is what he added. And do I have it? I think I have a slide here where I have this. He added a marriable guy in your extended family who has money, generous enough to burn it on your misfortune, willing to dissolve his identity, future lineage, and honor into your deceased patriarch's account, which happens to have been a shameful sinner, Elimelech, who fled the homeland. And you have to do all that by breaking religious law and marrying a Moabite woman. This is impossible. What that guy did was reasonable. Look, it's a religious, I'm not going to do it. It would endanger my own estate. I got to take care of my family first, don't I? Boaz does it. Boaz and Ruth have a son. And this is the way the book of Ruth ends. The women say to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. And the way this book ends is with a genealogy. The same way that Matthew starts. And this genealogy ends with the name of a king, David. And Matthew's genealogy ends, after 49 generations listed, with the name of a king. What do we get from that story? That was long. How long did we spend on that? 20 minutes? It's a good long story there. What do we learn about how you get on the list to be in the family of God? You know what the answer is? After reading that, he just picks you. He just decides. Man, after all that, as a preacher, man, it'd be easier for me to get up here and say, you know what? No, here's how you get on the list. You gotta be kind to widows. You gotta be generous. You gotta give away. You gotta take care of old people, take care of people. You gotta be really humble. You've gotta be really willing to give away financially to the poor. You know, that would be easier, right? I'd be like, that's how you get on the list. But when you ask any of those people how they got on the list, I mean, think about it. Asking Ruth, how'd this whole thing happen? She knows what it means to get a Goel. She knows what it means to find one of those. She'll tell you, it's a miracle, God. That's the only way to explain her story. If you're talking to her, she's like, that's the only way to explain it is God in his grace plucked me and dropped me right into this situation. It's a miracle. Man, you can't say anything else. And again, if you're Naomi, I mean, think about it. You couldn't say moral goodness, right? You couldn't say, well, they were good people. Look at Naomi. Naomi was the most faithless follower of God you've ever read, right? I mean, she's like at every turn, she's giving God a reason to quit on her. Like, she's like, God, you're the worst. I'm gonna change my name. I can't trust you. You're out to destroy me. I mean, she gave God every reason, and no matter how hard she tried to push God away, he just kept building a plan for blessing until the very end that she's cradling a baby boy. No, it's not moral goodness. There's no way. I mean, look at Boaz, right? Boaz will tell you, I just happened to be going out and there she was. There was Ruth. I just happened to find out and I happened to be in line to do, and the guy happened to say no to do that. He said yes and then he said no. It's a miracle. It's God. So I know what you're asking now. You're asking, how do I get on the list? That's the question. Am I on the list? If God picks, am I on it? And the answer to that is, I don't know. But here's what we do know about people on the list. There's another Christmas story. It's in the book of John, and John begins his Christmas story a little differently than Matthew does. He doesn't begin with a genealogy, but he begins with a discussion about God and about light and about who God is. And in verse 10, John writes this in chapter 1. John writes this. he came, being God, into the very world that he made. He made it, he came into it. But the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, the Jews. They even rejected him. But to all, not just some, but to anybody, everyone who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or a plan, but a birth that comes from, who's it come from? Look, I would stop asking the question, am I on the list? I'd start asking the question, do I believe Jesus? Do I accept him? Do you know what that is? Those are Greek words, and we translate and believe and accept. Believe basically meaning trust, meaning when he tells you something, you don't just believe it could be true, you trust it to be true for yourself personally. When he says that bridge is safe, go ahead and walk on it. Do you actually walk on it Monday through Saturday and live on it? When he tells you this is what's right and this is what's wrong, this is what I'm gonna do for your life, this is you're forgiven, my grace is sufficient for you, do you actually live that way? Or do you just intellectually understand it? Or do you believe it? Do you trust in it? Is it firm enough for you to walk on? Do you believe? Second thing, do you accept? This is an accept meaning, have you brought him into every category of your life? Is he welcome in your financial life? Is he accepted in your dating life? Is he accepted in your sexuality life? Is he accepted in what you look on the internet? Is he accepted in what you do with your schedule Monday through Saturday? Is he accepted in your marriage life? Is he accepted in your leisure life, like when you have fun and just do stuff? Is he accepted into every part of your life, or is he just here on Sunday? These are the people that are on the list. And if it sounds overwhelming to you, if it's dropping you off at the doorstep of you can't just try harder, then yeah, we're doing it right. You just cry out to God. Because some of you are realizing that Jesus comes to you today. He comes to you just like Boaz, but not Boaz to Ruth. Boaz to that family member where he said, hey, at the city gates in front of the elders, where he says, hey, I need you to dissolve your whole family name. I need you to dissolve your identity. Everything you've been working for, everything you're trying to accomplish in life, your whole future hopes and dreams, I need you to bury all of it into a new family name. A new family, they're different. It's different than yours. It's nothing like yours. Different culture, different everything. I need you to bury your identity, your family name in another one. And you're just like that relative who's looking at that going, I don't know if that's gonna endanger, that might endanger my estate. If that's what you're feeling right now, you're reading it right. That's what Jesus does. That's exactly what it is. He will endanger your estate. But I promise you something. Your estate is nothing. Nothing compared to his. Because just like Boaz, Jesus is a spiritual billionaire. He's got more righteousness than you'll ever need. He's a trillionaire with righteousness, and you got a debt and it's big, or maybe you think you got an estate, but it's nothing compared to his. And he's ready to credit all of his righteousness into your bank account. And he's ready to finance tomorrow. He's ready to finance what's gonna happen next weekend. He's ready to finance what's gonna happen 30 years from now, whether you're Naomi, whether you're resisting him or not, he's gonna be with you. If you say yes to it, if you accept it, because you can't do anything, but if you just accept what he did for your life on that cross, if you accept that, you receive that, your estate will be in danger, but you'll be glad it is. You'll be glad it is. Because just like Ruth, Jesus comes to you and he says, don't ask me to leave you. You say yes to me, don't you ever ask. You can try and turn your back, but wherever you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. Your people will be my people and I will be your God. And where you should die, I will die in your place. And there I will be buried. May God punish me for your sin so that even death itself will not separate us. I'm gonna invite the worship team to come out and close us in a song about the name of Jesus. And they're gonna come out and play and in a moment. But I wanna end with this question. Do you remember the name of the family member who turned down Boaz? Do you remember his name from the story? Yeah, neither do I. And neither does the author of the book. Let's stand as we prepare to worship the one and only name of Jesus. Jesus, in a moment, we're just gonna sing a short song here about your name, but we, Lord, we recognize that we are Maras here. We're Naomis, we've changed our name to Mara. We're in a famine in the land, whatever. But Lord, we have given you 1,000 reasons to turn away from us, and you just keep coming. You just keep coming. I mean, there are people in this room, Lord, that are actively trying to run away from you, and they just heard you say that they can't do it. They're just not that big. If you want them on the list, they will be on the list. Why? Because you chose them, because you love them. They're just not that big. We're just not that big. So Lord, I just pray for every Naomi in this room, everybody that is wanting to change their identity to someone who feels rejected, that they just can't, that they're never gonna be enough. I just pray, God, that they would hear you say today that they are loved by you, that your grace is enough, that you're gonna credit their account. And then Lord, I pray they would, just like it says in John, believe it by walking in it, believe it by walking through their life that way, standing on it as truth, no matter how their emotions are. And then Lord, every category of their life is drenched in your righteousness, what you did on that cross for them. Every category of their life is forgiven because they accept you into every category. And then would you be Lord? Would you be leader? Would you endanger our estate, Lord? And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen, let's worship in the name of Jesus.